9. I'm going to be there this morning. Give you a second to get there. I'm not really getting into my Christmas messages yet. We're doing the play about a week early this year, but when you preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, I'll get through the whole Christmas story a little bit early. So I'll wait till next week probably to go through some of that. But it's all the Christmas story, right? It's all about Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And I've been preaching along through Acts, and this is a great part of the text. And the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and our fellowship time and our singing, Lord, now through your word, the preaching of your word. I pray you speak to every heart that's here. You know every need of every person here. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you, Lord, and help us to lean on you, Lord, call on you to meet the needs we have. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is Apprehended by Christ. And the Bible starts in the beginning, and it starts on an and. It says, and Saul. Saul, of course, is the great Apostle Paul later in life, but now he's yet to meet the Lord. And it's a great story about how God can use anybody to accomplish His will and purpose in the world, and probably not people that we would actually pick to do what we would have done, but God knows. And we look at Saul here. When we see Saul, the thing that stands out about him to me in studying his whole life, especially when it comes to the call of God on his life, is this: that, you know, Saul was not a neutral person. I mean, he wasn't there thinking, "Oh, well, you know, God, I don't know if I believe in him," or even with Jesus. Really, he believed in God. His issue was with Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. And whether I believe in him or not, he wasn't neutral on the matter, or even where he said, "I don't believe in him, but, you know, whatever the Christians do, that's fine." This guy was an active, a fervent, determined enemy of Jesus Christ and his church. Now, he thought he was doing God a favor. He thought that the Christians were just some cult that came up, and Jesus Christ was just some false cult leader that came on the scene. So he was determined that, of course, you know, and Judaism was getting pushed out and Christianity was coming up, and, you know, the Jews, that didn't sit well. And so this guy wasn't a neutral observer, but he was an active enemy of the church and an active enemy of Jesus Christ. He had letters. He sought letters to go and find Christians, and he put women in prison, men in prison. He had people put to death. He was at the stoning of Stephen, which we read about a few weeks ago, and consented unto his death. In other words, he's the one that said, "Yeah, go ahead and kill him, and I'll hold your coats while you throw the rocks." It said that he held her garments. And so, you know, this was a guy that was determined. It said that the Bible says there in verse 1 that he breathed out threatenings and slaughter. I mean, you know, that word slaughter, I mean, that's a heavy word. I mean, this just wasn't a slap on the hand. I mean, people were losing their life for being followers of Jesus Christ. And but then on the Damascus Road, we see that he met the resurrected Christ, and it apprehended his life. Something happened to Saul in that point in his life, and it turned him completely around for God's glory. And I want to say this to you: if you really meet Jesus Christ, when you really apprehend or are apprehended by Him, and you get a hold of who He really is, I'm going to tell you what, it can and will change your life. It'll turn your life around spiritually, even physically, emotionally. There's places, it's a positive thing when God gets a hold to you I want us to see that and how it affected Paul in his life. Well, the very first point, who he was, who Saul was, I spoke already about the fact that he was an enemy of the church, an active, committed enemy of the church. How many of you read? I was telling, sharing this with my Sunday school class. How many of you read your daily bread yesterday? Did you read the daily bread yesterday? Had a little story in there about a pig and a chicken that was going to open up a restaurant together. And the chicken said, "Hey, I know what we'll have on the menu. We'll have ham and bacon and eggs." And the pig said, "Hey, it's not going to work." He said, "Because I'm going to be fully committed and you're only going to be involved." You get it? Huh? The chicken only going to give up some eggs. The hog going to give up. You know, and that's the thing about, I mentioned this to my Sunday school class, really with Christianity today, a lot of times, there's a lot of involved people, but not very many committed people. I mean, when you committed, it's all that, it's sold out right there. Saul was committed. He was committed to stamping out Christianity in the church, so he was an enemy. He was an educated man. He was a powerful man. He was an influential man. And also, he was financially well off. He was a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was pretty far up the pecking order in the religious system of the day, and they made out pretty well. So, you know, he had a place physically or on the outside in the world where a lot of us would like to get to, or a lot of people try to get to their whole life, well off financially, got some power, got some influence, position in life. He had it, and he had all that. Here's another area of the world about Saul that a majority of the world is at today, and even a lot of majority of Christians a lot of times. He was convinced in his mind that he was right. He was convinced in his mind that what he was doing was right, that he was doing something for God by going and stamping out the Christians, and that Jesus Christ couldn't be the Messiah because he had been crucified and he was dead and buried. As far as he knew, he was dead and buried, and he didn't know nothing about the resurrection yet. But he's convinced about that, and that he was right, and that he was just in what he's doing. In Judges, in reference to people that when Israel didn't have a king, it said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, this is it. Somebody's sitting on that throne in your life. It's either you, Jesus Christ, or Satan himself is sitting on the throne of your life. Now, I'm going to tell you what, when you're sitting on the throne, you and Satan in pretty good company right there. You're close right there. And see, a lot of people, they got that, I know what I'm doing, I know I'm right, and nobody's telling me what to do, and we're not going to submit to a king, somebody else being on the throne. And that's where we get that mentality. You know, I tell my wife, how does your marriage go so well? It's simple. You know, I'm right, she's wrong. Once you get that straightened out, goes good. Huh? All the men should be saying amen right here, but you're afraid to, right? I've been trying to convince her that for years, but it hadn't worked out yet. It hadn't worked out. But we get this idea that we're right. And, you know, he thought he was in a right standing before God. And he persecuted the church because he thought the church was wrong and he was right. How many of you ever been in that place in life? Huh? You went away or did a thing and you thought you were absolutely right, and then you found out you were wrong. This is where he was in life. And so a lot of times we think that in our life, and most of the people in the world are that way. They think they're right, and everybody else, including God, is wrong. Now, what he fought, the second point he said in verse 1, and yet, this is a big, it's a small little word. It said, and Saul yet breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and went to the high priest. And yet, that means, in spite of something. In spite of something that has happened, it said Saul continued to breathe out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. See, so that makes you think, and you got to know the other part of the story right there. And Jesus said in verse 5, he tells him this, he said, you know, Saul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. Now, the pricks were just pointy little sticks. Ox goads, they called them. Anybody, you know, you old farmers, you know what an ox goad is? You get an old pointy stick and you got a bunch of cattle going a certain way, or you want them to go a certain way. and you poke them in the rear with. I mean, that just, you know, that's can't get any simpler than that, right? You poke them to kind of force them to go a certain way. Okay, you understand that? He said it's hard for you to kick against that right there. And so we got to look, you know, at how God was, what God meant by this. Those pricks were used to drive an animal or something in a certain direction. Okay. Well, what was Saul fighting against? What were the pricks? What were the ox goads in his life that was driving him a certain way? And now here's how it applies to you and me. See, because it don't matter what happened to Saul, but it matters what happens to us.
Right.
I mean, this is personal, you know, on our level. God has given us a conscience. And sometimes our conscience is driving, and God uses our conscience to drive us a certain way about a thing. And we fight against. How many of you ever fight against conscience? Have a wrestling match with that thing, with that guy, right? You wrestle with that guy. And God is driving. And so, and then also there's the conviction of God in the sense that I think God even speaks to people. Before salvation, God speaks and drives people a certain way. He tries to drive people to himself. And he's got those things that go on in life. And he's pushing you and pushing you and pushing you a certain way. The conviction of God. And how many of us have ever fought against the conviction of God? That God's driving us a certain way. God tries to drive us in a direction, and we resist. And the Bible says we can resist, and we fight, and we kick. It's kind of like Jacob wrestling, having a wrestling match with God. He wrestled with God on him. How many of you have laid in bed and wrestled with your own minds, your own thought? You're wrestling with the direction that you know God wants you to go. You know it's the right way, and you still want to go the wrong. Amen, right? You know it. You're kicking against those ox goads. You're kicking against, you're fighting against God. And yet, in spite of the evidence, he continued on in the direction that he thought somewhat was right. Fight against the convictions of our own mind. You know, Saul had seen Stephen at his death. And the Bible says that Stephen looked up and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I see him standing at the right hand. And the Bible says that his face shone. And Saul had seen tons of people stoned to death, but he'd never seen anybody react this way. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, when you study everything about the Apostle Paul's life, early life, and Saul, I believe there was some conviction at the death of Stephen. That there was something about that stuck in his mind, because we come up and he said, and yet he continued on. He continued on doing it, even though he knew something took place when Stephen died. He understood that. He heard the message that Stephen preached before he died. See, how many of you ever heard preaching? Maybe I didn't tell you, but maybe somebody else. How many of you ever heard preaching? You say, yeah, the preacher's right. And a lot of you do. You bob your head up and down like this, and then you go right outside, and you just do, huh? You go right outside, and you do opposite of what the Word of God says, right? How many of us do that? You're fighting against the conviction. You're fighting against that. And so he heard that message. He saw his face. He saw his face, and Stephen said that Jesus stood. And he heard Stephen's words about seeing the Lord. And yet, in spite of that, he kept on like he was right about that. I watch a lot of sports and stuff. I get my illustrations and stuff and things like that. And I was watching on TV, you know. It never ceases to amaze me how, in spite of the evidence that's in the world today about God, that people will not turn to Jesus Christ. The sports world, you know, they got all this, the NFL, the standing and all that stuff, and the racial things, trying to solve the problem. And they said the other day that the NFL owners donated $89 million to the cause. What are you going to do with the money? All right, look, we're going to give everybody a bunch of money if you're not a racist anymore. That isn't going to. What are you going to do with it? Then they all sit around, and they even said, the sports writer said, well, you know, yeah, the owners kicked in a bunch of money. They got a bunch of money, but I just don't think it's going to solve the problem. Absolutely right. It's not going to solve the problem. And they're all sitting around, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this problem? It's simple. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. He'll change your heart. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have love for your fellow man. You're going to have love for other folks. And you're going to treat people like you wanted to be treated yourself. It's going to solve the problem. And there's the evidence. It's the only thing. All the money. And listen, all them sports people, they got more money than you and me got put together. One player. We take all our incomes and put them together. One player makes more than that in one game. One football game. They can't fix it. They keep trying, though. They're not going to look at Jesus. And I got to believe that God is convicting them and saying this is the only way. But they say, nah, we're not doing it. We're going to try something else. Let's try something else and try something. It don't fix it, right? It doesn't fix that problem. It's a heart problem. It's not a financial problem. It's a heart problem. I was watching, too, some of this stuff. I know it's... I'm stretching these illustrations out a little bit to fit in here in the context of the message. They got all these sex scandals popping out on everybody and their brothers done groped somebody. I mean, you know, the news people left and right and this and that. Nah. I mean, it's crazy. It's popping out every day. And I saw Tom Hanks the other day said he wasn't surprised. I'm not surprised either. And I'll tell you why. Listen, and don't take this wrong. I'm not condoning any man grabbing on any, you know, woman. I mean, this day and time, it's probably women groping men. There's probably going to be a whole list of men coming. That woman groped me, but, you know, I don't know. It's so weird today. I'm not condoning it. By any means, it's not right. But for Pete's sake, the women on there, I was watching this one woman. She's on television. She's a well-known singer. You'd know who it is if I said it. And she is talking about her husband's infidelity. She's standing on TV with everything she got falling out. I mean, her chest is coming out. She got a dress ripped up to here. And that's the way she always performs too. And then you get in the atmosphere that they're in, and there's sexual innuendos. They talk about it. They go to parties. There's drinking. There's drugs. They got just about everything they got on display for somebody to see. And you say, well, he groped me. If you don't want to be treated like a prostitute, don't dress like one. There would be a little bit of help. Now, I'm not condoning the man. I'm not saying, hey, there's not some, you know what, that's somebody's body. I mean, if they're standing there buck naked, you still shouldn't grab them, right? But for Pete's sake, why? What are you doing? What is a woman doing? What is a woman saying? And I know you're thinking right now, how in the world did he get on this out of this message right here? I ask my own self that. But what is a woman saying when she's got everything falling out? What do you say? I mean, I don't know. I'm not a woman. I'm just saying, aren't you kind of saying, hey, look at me? Look at, don't you want to see everything I got? But you can't touch it. Huh? I mean, why? Well, just cover it up. Just cover it up. That, you know, that's the thing right there. So, you know, why? What's the mentality behind it? We see problems everywhere like this. The whole world, there's going to be more of this as time goes on. It's because people will not turn to Jesus Christ. They just won't do it because I believe that God, listen, God's doing it. He sent his son to die on a cross. He died on an old rugged cross so the whole world could see. You never question why does God love me? Hey, look in that cross right there, it's empty right now. You never question does God love me because he died on a cross for you, right? God sent his only son. We're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus. They don't mind that baby Jesus too much, but they don't like that Lord and King Jesus. But we got the baby Jesus coming, the celebration of that. And he sent his son into the world to come and die on an old rug across for you and I. And that's the evidence of God's love. There's churches everywhere. Preaching's been going on. There's people that's lives have been dynamically changed as the Apostle Paul's was. And you know what? People still didn't believe. Them old other Pharisees, a lot of them said, you know, I don't know what happened to Paul, man, but he's a different guy. Something happened. I don't know what it is. Well, it's God. That's the evidence right there. And in spite of that, the world keeps looking the other way saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Let's donate a bunch of money. It's not going to help it. It's not going to help him. What are we going to do? And so Saul, he fought against. He was fighting against God. Why fight against? I mean, men. This applies more to women, men probably than women. Although I know this. You remember how you get men. You was a boy. You know when you started getting into manhood, you get in a fight with somebody. You know that proved you were a man and everything. But you know you see two guys that they're going to get in a fight, and they spend 20 minutes. You know dancing around. And nobody ever throws a punch. And my buddy used to have a saying about it. He said, yeah, one of them's scared and the other one's glad of it. Huh? You ever get, huh? And sometimes it was just certain guys. You just said, well, you know, I'm just going to try to find my way out of this fight. I'm not going to get in a fight, right? Because why? You know you're not going to win. Don't fight with God. You're not going to win this fight right here. You know, God's going to win the fight. You can't win it. And then we see who Saul met. This made all the difference in the world. And Saul was going about his business. He was convinced in his mind that he was right. And he was doing God a favor and is on his way to Damascus. And he had letters that he could put men and women in prison if he found them in this way. This way means Christianity. If he found them as Christians. He had the letters. And guess what? Jesus showed up. Now, the last time Saul saw Jesus or knew anything about Jesus, he was crucified and buried. There had been a rumor about him being resurrected, but nobody believed it. Right? Not nobody, but a lot of people didn't believe it. And he heard about that. And guess what? Jesus shows up on the scene. And when you look in the text, how did he apprehend Saul? Well, the Bible says that a great light shone about him. I think it's where they get that saying that we have now, that it finally dawned on somebody. You know that saying? Well, it finally dawned on me. Well, that means that what? The light bulb went off. We got that. This is it all wrapped up into one. It dawned on him. The light bulb went off. Jesus Christ was standing there, and it was a great light that shone. And he saw the light, and then it said he heard a voice. Now, I want to tell you something. God had been speaking to him way before this. And I don't know that you're not going to hear an audible voice. I can't say that. But I know that God speaks to us now through circumstance. Nothing happens by chance. Circumstance, through the Word of God, through other people, through the church, through preaching, God speaks. Now, can you hear God speak? Huh? You got some conviction in your mind? You got something there thinking, hey, God's driving me a certain way, but I'm not listening to God. But he heard this audible voice, and God had been speaking all along, but he just hadn't heard him yet. And Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? In verse 4, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I don't even know who I'm persecuting. But it shows the oneness between Jesus Christ and his church. He said, you know, you're persecuting my church, and if you persecute that in the church's people, you persecute them, you're persecuting me. Huh? Yeah, you persecute the Christians, you're persecuting me. That's that oneness there in that one verse that's wrapped up right there. He would say, why persecute me? What Jesus is saying, why are you fighting against something that you can't win? Why are you fighting against? You can't stop God. And he says, who art thou, Lord, in verse 5? And when he said Lord, he admitted that he was in the presence of supremacy when he said Lord. He knew something, this was something powerful, something going on in his life. And I like, you know, listen, I'm a lot more hard-headed than Saul ever was. You know, I mean, God shows up with a bright light, knocks you on the ground, and you're still resisting God. At least Saul said, you know, what do you want me to do? The next thing he says, what will thou have me to do? A lot of us got to do all that to us, and we still don't want to do what God wants us to do. You know, we got a hard head, but I like Saul because he listened. he listened to what God, and he says, I'm Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I'm Jesus. Man, the last time he saw Jesus, he was a dead man, a disgraced man, and also he was a hated man. Well, who is Jesus to you? Saul found out, like I said, Saul thought he had heard about the resurrection. It went all over town a few years before. He went all over town. He heard about it, but he didn't believe it. He said, man, I'm Jesus. Huh? Now, who is Jesus to you? That's a fair question, right? We're coming up on, and like I said, we got the birth of Christ celebration, Christmas, manger scenes. Now, a lot of the world, they get uptight about the nativity scenes, you know. They got laws and, oh, you can't put a nativity scene on government property. But for the most part, people don't have, and I have a baby in there. he's been very quiet. That a lot of people, they don't have a problem with the baby Jesus. See, that's not very intimidating, is it? A baby born in a manger. They don't have a problem with that. And then you tell the story about Jesus when he was a boy. They don't have a problem with that. And really, for the most part, they don't have a problem with the adult Jesus because he was all about love and he went around doing good for people, and he does good for us. They don't have a problem with it. But boy, when it comes to that shed blood, and it comes to that King Jesus, when it comes to that Messiah, that Savior of the world, when He's going to be sitting on the throne and He's sovereign. In other words, He reigns and He's in control and He's going to be, and you're going to commit your life to Him. Huh? Remember now, commitment and involvement's two different things. Remember, the pig was going to be committed, right? That's his whole life. That's all. Listen, Jesus isn't asking for involvement. He's asking for a commitment. Okay? When it comes to that, and you mean I got to get out of my throne and I've got to get off my throne and I'm going to let Jesus Christ sit on the throne of my life and tell me what to do? He's never going to tell you nothing bad. I mean, everything, I mean, he loves you. He wants the best for you. He refers to us as children and Him the Father. And what decent parent wouldn't do what they could for their children? He loves you that much. What's the big deal? Huh? But see, our pride, we got a problem with it. And this is where it comes down to it. And so the world is out there. No, no. When the world says, we're not letting them Christians tell us what to do, why persecutest thou me? Jesus saying, you're saying you're not letting me tell you what to do. You don't want it, and we don't want to turn. So that's where the world has a problem. Well, why? When you think about it, all the religions of the world, I could go into public schools today and I could teach Islam and they wouldn't have a problem with it. But if I want to teach Christianity, good night. Man, it's a big uproar. Man, I'd have lawsuits and everything going on. Everybody have a cow. You can teach anything except Christianity. Why? Because it's the problem. It's the place where the rubber meets the road, where you've got to face the reality that you're a sinner, that you're lost and undone without Jesus Christ. You've got to face that. And that's where the world has a problem. And Saul said, I'm Jesus. Uh-oh. I don't know what degree Saul had in the crucifixion of Jesus, but I can imagine some of the other Pharisees said, uh-oh. You know, in the resurrection, when they found out it was true and you had crucified Jesus Christ and put Him in a grave and you thought it was over with, but He resurrected and now He appeared. Man, it all changed, didn't it? Who is Jesus to you? A manger, a baby in a manger? Is He a man on a cross? Sometimes people say, oh, He's the man upstairs. And I'm going to tell you something. He's God. Amen. He's God Almighty. But is He way off? See, a lot of people, like I've said this before here, I always believed that there was a God. I always believed there was a Jesus. I didn't understand it all, but I wasn't an atheist by any means. But it's like God always seemed like He's way up there, and I'm way down here. And I'll tell you what, in my Christian life, sometimes He seems like He's way off, and He shouldn't be. He should be close. But who is He to you? Is He just some being that's way off? He kind of created everything, and He's just kind of sitting back, letting the chips fall where they may? Or is He in, you know, a personal relationship, everyday person with you? Or is He just a historical man? You know, fair question, right? Saul thought he was dead, but he's alive, and he's more alive than most churches portray him to be or even think that he is today. That's the truth, man. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is who he is, who He says He is, and what He is, if we knew what He was, I'm going to tell you what, praying for an hour wouldn't be no problem. Huh? Because prayer, we'd be praying constantly to Him, knowing that He's alive. And the most encouraging verse in the Bible says that He prays for me. He prays for you. He said, He told Peter, I prayed for you. Man, Jesus Himself, He prayed for you. He prayed for me. That's encouraging to me. And when you think about it, when Jesus said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What kind of a voice do you portray that in? Oh, see, I don't know. Maybe I'm just odd. Maybe you do it too. I don't know. But when I read a book or any book, and I read the Bible and I read what's going on in the Bible, I try to think, like, what are people thinking? How would their voice sound? I look at the Word of God and I say, okay, this is probably how it came out. How do you picture Jesus saying that? I don't picture it with anger. I always picture it with the voice of love. So why are you persecuting? Why are you doing that? And Saul said, and I believe Saul felt it. And he said, why? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the next point he said, and I believe that voice of love is what apprehended Saul. And the next point, the last point, he said, what he did. He said this, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Woo-wee. Man, this is where every Christian, every person that trusts Christ needs to get to. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he just did it. You know, he said, and what he said, it seems simple, right? He said, just keep on going into the city. Well, you think that's not a big deal, but it was a big deal because of this. The Christians in the city expected an enemy coming in. The religious leaders in the city thought they had a leader that was going to come and take care of the Christians. But guess what? It got all flopped around backwards. When he got there, he was a Christian. When he got there, he was a leader of the Christians and an enemy of those that thought he was going to be a leader of them, the religious group of the day. He was a changed man. It was a reversal, and that's exactly what happens to your life when Jesus Christ comes in. Damascus, I was reading this. I don't do a lot of historical stuff. Damascus was one of the first cities Alexander the Great conquered. But Paul came in defeated, blind, and led by the hand. But I'm going to tell you something. He turned the city upside down when he got in there and later on and preached the Word of God. You know, and this is the place that we need to really get to, though, is come in, you know, our pride defeated. Come in blind as far as any conception of who we think God is or any conception of what we think God wants to do or can do with us. See, a lot of us already have preconceived ideas of what we think God could do with us. Oh man, here's a guy. This guy was a murderer. He was a murderer. Saul was a murderer. And God said, listen, I'm going to take you and make you one of the greatest preachers of all time. You're going to be a foundation of the church. And he was, and he wrote most of the books of the New Testament, more books written by the Apostle Paul than anybody else. This is the guy that God used. He came in, but he came in with his self, his ego, his pride was defeated. And he came in blind as the conception of what God wanted to do or could do. And he was led by the hand. He was led by the hand to the place that God wanted him to get to. What a great illustration of the Spirit of God leading us to a place that God would want us to get to. And that is a place that we need to get to, that same place that Paul got to. And, you know, the charismatics got a great phrase. We can use it here. They like to say, let go and let God. Well, that's a true thing. We need to let go and let God. And the Bible says that he was blind 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Didn't eat food, nor ate or drank anything. He fasted 3 days and three nights. I'm going to tell you what, that's an astonishment. What he saw, and he was blind. What do you think you do for 3 days when you can't see? Huh? Y'all remember the Andy Griffith episode when Gomer went in the Marines? He got in trouble, and old Sergeant Carter took a bucket and put it on Gomer's head, had him sitting there on a cot. And Andy poked his head in the window and said, "Is that you, Gomer?" And Gomer said, How'd you know? And Andy said, "I just guessed." He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm thinking." He said, "What are you thinking about?" He said, "I'm thinking about how easy it is to think with you, think with your head in a bucket. 3 days and three nights. You can't see. No distractions, right?" He's thinking. He's thinking. And I believe, I'm just speculating, can't nail it. I'm thinking he's looking back all them years, looking back, remembered Stephen. And he thought about all the times that God had been directing him and speaking and showing him things. And he thought and thought and thought all those things. He thought about it. And you know what he thought about? How wrong I have been. How wrong. How could I have been so wrong? And look what I did. And he couldn't undo those things. He couldn't undo the people that he had put to death. And he couldn't undo the people that had been affected by what he had done. And I tell you, he made up for it when he started preaching. And one of the reasons I believe, this is just a little side note, I believe that the Apostle Paul was as fervent for Christ as he had been against him. Part of the reason, because of what he had done. You know, he just was bound to, wanted to make that up, he thought. His thinking changed. You see his thinking changed in the Philippian letters. He said, what things were gained to me, those I have counted lost for Christ. Where did he learn that? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ. Where did he learn those things? Thinking about what God had done to his life. Let me ask you this in closing. Are you yet fighting against conviction yourself? God is pushing you a certain way. Whether it be to be saved. Whether it be to just draw closer to him. Maybe, or some thing that God would have you do. Are you fighting against those convictions? Fighting against your own conscience? Maybe that says, hey, you know what? Maybe I'm not saved. Salvation is a commitment. Or maybe that you've not surrendered your life to Jesus as you should, or you're always wrestling and resisting and fighting against God pushing your life. Once just give up. You can't win. Just give up and say, Lord, what will thou have me to do?
answer that question. Let's all